Ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament declares, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John 1:17. In this series of discussions on the law and the gospel, we now come to the fact of the superiority of the gospel dispensation over Judaism. In previous lessons, we have been shown the place and the purpose of the law of Moses in the Old Testament. We have discussed its faulty nature, in that it was weak and could not complete the forgiveness of sins. The law could not give righteousness and life eternal. We also answered the obvious question, if the law was so weak and inadequate, why was it given? The New Testament answers by affirming that the law was given, in addition to the promise to Abraham, because of transgressions, and to serve as a tutor or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law also served as a shadow of the good things to come in the new covenant, the gospel of Christ. The tabernacle and temple of the Old Testament were figures of the New Testament Church of Christ. The animal sacrifices of the law were the shadows of the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Persons in the Old Testament, such as Hagar and her son Ishmael, compared to Sarah and her son of promise, Isaac, illustrated the two systems, the two covenants, as expressed by Paul in the letter to the Galatians. Moses and Christ are two outstanding figures of the Bible in many ways, especially in that both were deliverers and lawgivers from God. As a matter of fact, men can hardly understand and fully appreciate the gospel of Christ until they see Moses and the Old Covenant in contrast to the new system. The Mosaic religion belongs to the ancient past. The present and future belong to Jesus Christ and His New Testament, our covenant, the gospel. After His glorious resurrection from the dead, Christ declared, "All authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." Matthew 28:18-20. Three of the great words of the New Testament, as far as men are concerned, are grace, truth, and gospel. Where would men be today without these terms and all they signify in time and eternity? Let us see the basic meaning of these vital words. The grace of God involves His love and kindness, His mercy toward mankind. All of this is beautifully and yet simply expressed in John 3:16, which is familiar to everyone, I'm sure. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And in Titus 2:11, the apostle revealed, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world." Furthermore, Paul explained the operation of God's grace in these words, "God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. The second great word we are concerned with is truth. Truth, which is real, genuine, ideal, it is the manifested, variable essence of a matter. It is not just a relative sort of a thing. Obviously, truth is all important. Jesus Himself declared, "If ye abide in My word, then are ye truly My disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. Knowing the truth and being made free involves obedience to the truth, obedient from the heart. The Apostle Peter wrote about being redeemed by the blood of Christ, saying, "Ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth." 1 Peter 1, verse 22. The third important word is gospel. The word simply means glad tidings or good news. The gospel is the good news of the grace of God through Jesus Christ as revealed in the word of truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul defines the basic facts of the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Then in Romans 1:16, he affirms this gospel to be the power of God unto salvation. These three concepts, grace, truth, and the gospel, all merge into a beautiful statement by the Holy Spirit in 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, when Paul reminds us that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, my friends, God chose us for salvation. That is grace. And are you listening? That salvation involves belief of the truth. One being called through the gospel unto obedience. The good news, the gospel, reveals the grace and truth of God and the facts that must be accepted by faith, that is, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Faith in these basic facts of the gospel leads one to submit to the commands of the gospel, as given by Christ through the apostles. In loving obedience, one repents of all of his sins and publicly confesses his faith in Christ as the Son of God. Then he submits to burial with Christ through baptism, as expressed in Romans 6:3-4, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we might also walk in newness of life. And in verses 17 and 18 in this same chapter, Paul concludes, "Whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." Beloved, have you accepted the grace of God through Christ by learning the truth and obeying his gospel? My friends, the grace and truth of the gospel in the New Testament involve men in a marvelous transition. We move from under the curse of the law to a glorious adoption as sons of God. What a change this is. Paul's epistle to the churches of Galatia, chapters 3 and 4, furnish us with the outline of this grand transition. We shall notice three vital points. First of all, God sent Christ to redeem them that were under the law. Paul reveals in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, that when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Yes, God, because of his great love for the world, fulfilled his eternal purpose through Christ when the right time came, sending him to be born of a virgin. Notice that God's Son was born of a woman, the Virgin Mary, and that he was born under the law, that is, he grew up under and lived under the law of Moses. Thus, Jesus and his disciples observed the Sabbath and all the true teaching of the law. We shall learn later that that is not for man today to observe the Sabbath. When Jesus died on the cross, he nailed the law of Moses, which of course included the Sabbath, to the cross, took it out of the way, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The apostle further revealed, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Galatians 3, verse 13. Secondly, when God sent his Son to redeem us from the curse of the law, he accomplished this divine mission by adopting us as sons. Having become sons of God, we are heirs of God. Paul explained how that we receive this adoption of sons through Christ, so that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God, Paul said in Galatians 4, verse 7. To the church at Rome, the apostle spoke of being joint heirs with Christ, saying, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Romans 8, 16, 17. Third, this process of adoption by God is set forth in detail in Galatians 3, 24 through 29, when the apostle explains how that the law was our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now faith is come, he says. We are no longer under a tutor. For you're all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male or female. For you're all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Here is a clear statement of the purpose of the law, to bring us unto Christ and justification, and, in addition, a concise statement of the process of adoption, how it works, and its results. There are four extremely vital details in this process. First, what we become. Second, how we attain it. Third, how we reach it. And fourth, when we receive it. Now let's consider that. The first question, what we become. It involves an easy and happy answer. Paul declares us to be sons of God. We become joint heirs with Christ, the divine Son of God. Furthermore, we are one in Christ. That is, we enjoy the precious unity in Christ, regardless of our previous background, sex, or nationality. Also, we become Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise given thousands of years ago. And this, it matters not whether we are Jews or Gentiles. In Galatians 3:14, Paul declared that upon the Gentiles might come the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the next important question is, where do we attain this sonship? In the text, Paul assures us that there is an answer. He said, in Christ. But exactly what does it mean to be in Christ? Many people today, with widely different views of Jesus, think they are in Him, of Him, and with Him. However, the Bible speaks of Christ having all authority in heaven and on earth. This power is centered in His spiritual body, the Church of Jesus Christ, over which Christ is the head. Paul wrote that God gave Him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the Church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22-23. Obviously, one who is not in the Lord's Church, the body of Christ, is not a part of Christ, not in Christ. Now that brings us to the next issue. How do we reach this sonship? Again, Paul answers with two words, by faith. It is through faith, through a complete trust in Christ, that one is motivated to obey the gospel of Christ. Almost everyone in religious circles will agree that justification is by faith, as the Word of God declares. However, the more precise issue is what kind of faith, how much faith is necessary for salvation. Paul replies, now listen, are you listening? For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. Galatians 5, verse 6. Yes, a faith that works, which is motivated by love, not faith only, not a dead faith. James, the second chapter, affirms that faith alone is dead and barren. We're not justified by a weak, cowardly faith. We don't get into Christ by any other means than through obedience to the gospel, exercising true faith in the Son of God. This, of course, leads us to the vital question now, at what point in our faith, working through love, do we receive this sonship? In other words, can we know exactly when we become sons of God and join heirs with Christ? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly. And notice this and underscore this in your Bible. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. These are the inspired words of the apostle. For as many of you, how many? How many are sons of God? How many are joint heirs with Christ? Now listen, my friends. This is what the Bible says. This isn't V.E. Howard speaking. This is the inspired apostle, as he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Paul, how many? He said, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Question, beloved, how and when do we get into Christ? The Word of God declares that one puts on Christ in baptism. Will you accept God's Word in this matter? My friends, here are four extremely vital points from the pen of the Apostle. Number one, what we become, sons of God. Number two, where we attain the spiritual relationship, in Christ, in His body, His church. Number three, how we reach it, through faith, a faith that works through love. Number four, when we receive sonship, that is, at what point in our faith do we actually become sons of God? The Bible says, when we are baptized into Christ, thus putting on Christ. My friends, this is a vital part of the grace and truth of the gospel of Christ. Our Lord's commission was, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Mark 16, 15, 16. Are you a joint heir with Christ?